Turn to Matthew chapter 27, and we'll stand for the reading of the Word. Again, our reading this morning was Psalm 22, and our text for today is just one verse, but we're going to explore many. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, we will show some of that today. We know, and scholars and just regular Bible students and everybody that's looked at it a little bit can figure out in a basic sense why he said these things, Lord, and we'll discover and develop some of those things. But Lord, really what I'm asking is in a special way today, Father, that you would make a reality of Jesus Christ brought home to our hearts today, that when we feel like we are down in the pit of despair, that you have not left us forsaken. He was forsaken that we might never be. And we can say that, and we can say, okay, now turn, tune out, and all of that. But Lord, I believe you're bringing fresh bread here today. Help me set the table and the plate, Lord. Diminish me that you might be shown today and be glorified through all that we do in Jesus' name. Give us ears to hear, that we would be like Jesus said to them, him that has ears to hear, let him hear. Let us see, let us hear, let us know, let us speak, let us do. In the name of Jesus, amen. And you may be seated. And again, we're calling this message a very certain call. You ever want that? You think, I want a certain call. I want a certain thing to happen. You've been waiting on something, and then it comes. It's that certain call. You're thinking, everything is predicated upon that. If I could just get that call, I'm just waiting for that call. And when it comes in, it just turns everything around. And it may even be a call that you're not looking forward to. Someone in a distant state that's a relative of yours has cancer. And you're doing what? You're waiting on the call. But they're a Christian and you know that they're going to make it to heaven when they die. So even though you have sorrow in that moment, look, you won't see them again unless you're going to heaven and until you go to heaven. So it stinks, sure. We're supposed to grieve. Death is the last enemy. So you're waiting on that call. My father-in-law is waiting on that call now. He's had a stroke and he had cancer. And he's not waiting on the call for himself, but his sister is dying. And she lives in Ohio. And he can't rightly move very well to places. And so Margie was saying, hey, are you going to go there now? Or are you just going to wait because she's about to pass. When she passes, so you can make it to the funeral. So he's waiting on that call. And so he's not looking forward to the call, in a sense. But when he gets there, he knows what it means. It means sadness. It means sorrow. But it also means delivery. They're delivered from the body of death. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, it's okay to have depressing moments. God can work in and through them. It's not all about let's get to the other side and let everything be all peachy king. That's the end result. But here on earth, we will have sorrow. And it is not necessarily wrong. So we're going to talk about a little bit of the good and the bad of that. I want to help you today. Now, the days leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ are what we often call Passion Week. The days are marked by events that portray many prophetic messages, all right, from the Old Testament. I could list a ton of them, but I just wrote some down, and we won't even turn there. But you'll remember the events. Zechariah 9:9 is Matthew 21:5. He comes in riding on a donkey. Psalm 118:26, which we alluded to a few moments ago, before we turn the microphone on, is Matthew 21:9. The shouts of Hosanna as we spoke today. Of course, they were trying to anoint the king, and he was a king, but not in the way they wanted. So those same cries of Hosanna turned to crucify him. Psalm 69:9 with Matthew 21:12, where he's driving out the money changers. Psalm 8:2 with Matthew 21:16, the praise of the children. That was perfected praise out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Zechariah 11:12-13 with Matthew 27:9-10. The 30 pieces of silver, the price of betrayal. Now that's important. It's important that we see the Old Testament, designs for the New Testament reality, because the biblical writers point out that Jesus was revealing things in fulfillment of previous Scripture. It's very important. Now, those things had temporal fulfillments, like our psalm this morning, Psalm 22. That's David really speaking about a situation he was in. But it had an ultimate fulfillment as well. And Jesus claimed that when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What he's saying is, I'm not just fulfilling that, I'm fulfilling the whole psalm. And the psalm ends with, he has done it. In other words, it is finished. But there was still all that agony in there. Anybody with me? The ultimate fulfillment in the Messiah was sort of veiled in a sense. And Jesus, when he's doing these things, you'll see it in the Scripture, he'll say that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Like the prophet Jeremiah said, like Isaiah said, that sort of thing. As a matter of fact, Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, remember he talks about him dying and rising again on the third day, and it says, according to the Scriptures. Now when he's saying that, he's not saying, yes, according to the Scriptures it says that. Well, you know, take it or leave it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, it was predicted, and he fulfilled it just like it said. These things weren't hidden, but they were hidden from the eyes of those that were not going to be his people. The ones that thought they were going to be his people in full, but it was only some of them and some of us. But again, Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 that Jesus was crucified and resurrected in accordance with what the Old Testament had already prophesied. We read before, we've been in Romans for quite some time now, in Romans 1, 1 through 4, Paul tells us that God used the prophets of old to show that the promise of the gospel was not a new thing. Jesus himself stated in John 5, 39 that the scriptures about the Messiah were scriptures about him. After his resurrection, he told the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that all the Old Testament essentially pointed to him. So it's no wonder then to discover that this quote from Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is actually the fulfillment of a great Old Testament Psalm 22, written by the hand of David. Part of the mystery of this verse, how could Jesus say that? Matthew 27, 46 is revealed by looking back to the Old Testament. This cry from Jesus illustrates the depth of his suffering of soul, as he felt himself regarded as sin, even though he was sinless. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He that knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, became sin for us. In other words, it was accounted as if, right, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Remember, we've been talking about being justified by faith. It's not being made righteous. It's not, okay, now I'll never sin again. It's counting on his righteousness. Remember it said that at the end of Psalm 22. They'll see his righteousness. Seek the Lord in his righteousness. Who is his righteousness? What is his righteousness? Jesus Christ himself. So we say, seek the Lord in his righteousness. We think we got to go about doing all that we can and then God gives us what we need. No, no, we seek Jesus Christ. His righteousness, himself. It was predicted in the Old Testament. We've said this many times before on our purple banner here. You may not be able to read it, but it says, the third one down, Jehovah Sid Canu. Our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. That's Jeremiah 23:6. It was prophesied many places in the Old Testament. Remember Micah 5:2. You know, he'll be born from Bethlehem. And Hosea, where it says, out of Egypt I've born my son. Not that he was born in Egypt, but they had the census, and he had to go down to Egypt before Herod killed him. Then Herod died and he came out. So there's a lot of scriptures, and I don't want to go into all those today. What I want to focus on is this cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what did Jesus mean that? And what does it mean for us? Please do not turn off your ear station today. There will be something for you. I promise you. You will receive a very certain call today. You see, when we see Jesus on the cross, we're reminded of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. By the way, it doesn't necessarily just mean he loved the world so much. Yes, he did. But what it means is he loved the world in this way. For God so loved the world. How did he love the world? By giving his only begotten Son. That's how he loved it. It's not the degree, it's the instrument. Now, it's really both. That's because that shows that. But Steve's favorite verse, 1 John 4:10. He gave Himself as a sacrifice, a propitiation, a payment for our sins. Oh, yeah, J.D., I believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yeah, I'm saved and all that. Look, I want to get it from here into here, from your head to your heart today, and in a living way where even if you are saved, even if you have been declared righteous, that you live it out today, and that there's something here that I want you to see for sure. There's something that I want you to see. Isaiah 53, have you ever read it? He was bruised for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on Him. By His stripes we're healed. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our own sins on the tree. This cry of desolation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Comes at the close, said about the ninth hour, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Basically 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. There was darkness, and this was at the end of the darkness. But it's not just a cry of desolation. It is a declaration. Jesus was not simply playing a role, only acting out a part. No, His pain and suffering were very real. But even amidst this agony, He knew what the conclusion would be. And even in our agony, see, there's a right way to complain to God, and there's a wrong way. And that's where I'm getting to here. Would you follow me? So, Jesus knew the conclusion. Remember, He said all these things. I'm going to go away. I'm going to be struck down. In 3 days, they'll destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll bring it up. By the way, when people say, 3 days and three nights, that's idiosyncratic. All right, that's an idiom of the day. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 3 days. You don't have to get all worked up and trying to find out, was He crucified on Wednesday? Was this, that, and the other thing? You're not a truth seeker. You're just a truth chaser. Don't try to find out what everybody else doesn't know. That's no big deal. He died on Friday. He was buried. That's one day. Saturday's the second day. Sunday's the third day. That's all it means, because it even says in other places, the third day. All right? So don't take one scripture. Compare scripture with scripture. That's what we're doing today. Amen? Okay. All right. So Jesus had that cry, and He was stating something, and He knew the end of it. Remember, He knew that He'd be resurrected. He said, no one takes my life unless I lay it down. And then I take it back up again, because this is what the Father has given me to do. He knew that. Yet He still felt it. He knew the end. We know we're going to heaven. But sometimes it still feels like we're in hell. David knew that he was going to be delivered. You saw the end of Psalm 22, but at the beginning he's like, I'm crying out and you're not even listening. What's going on? You delivered our fathers? What about me? You know, we say so often that it's not about you. We make people feel guilty because sometimes it is about you. You know? If life's got you down, where do you look for? You don't just look for the person that gives you the platitudes and says, oh, Jesus loves you. Well, you know that. I want Him to love me a little bit right now. My wife loves me. My wife loves me. My wife loves me. But I'm over in some other country. I can't really love her the way I want to love her right now. Get my point? That's it. True, isn't it? See, Jesus suffered the ultimate loneliness. The people that had shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, were now shouting, crucify Him. The disciples who had stayed with Him had now denied Him, deserted Him, and some betrayed Him. But listen to me, much worse than all of this, much worse than all this, as bad as it was, it's more worse than we can possibly imagine, was the forsaking of the Son by the Father. The Father had spoken words such as, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine that? You know, your husband or wife saying, I love you, I do it. And you see him do heroic things for you, whatever, even behind the scenes, things you never even thought of that prove they love you. Like you tested them somehow, and they came through the test. And yet now, boom, gone, nothing, despised. The Father said, this is my Son, in whom I am pleased. Listen to Him. He said, now is my time to be glorified, and I'll glorify you, and I've glorified you again, you know? All these things, Father, you're in me, I am in you, and let them all be one, that they may be one with us, and all that. He knew all these things. And here He is crying out. And God seems silent. You ever been that way? Sometimes, especially when you know, you think you're doing real good. But I haven't smoked, I haven't drank, I haven't cussed, I've been going to church, everything is good, you know. And this other person that they stink, well, you're answering their prayer, and I'm sitting here doing nothing. What's going on? Oh, that's none of us. No, never. So I'm talking to you today about why you don't want to come to church, or why you don't want to pray, or why is it, you know, just why so hard? What's going on? We're getting there. But you got to see Jesus first. You got to see Jesus. The Father let the Son be beaten, you know, spit upon, mocked and mangled at the hands of men. Finally, to be hung on a cross, you know, a tree, which is a curse to a Jew. All right? And that's, Jesus was a Jew. All right? But you know, he was more than a Jew. He was the Son of God. And all this other pain and suffering, it wasn't just that he got beaten and put on the tree. Other people got beaten and put on a tree. Other people got scourged, you know, and they try to show, oh, how bad it was, like that's the point. The point isn't that. The point is the cup. Your sin, my sin, our sin, being separated from the Father. That is what the pain was. Is the pain watching somebody? Is the pain watching your child fall from that bike when you take the training wheels off? Or is the pain the anguish you feel when they say, I hate you, put those things back on, why did you ever do that to me? Is the pain that your child is suffering? Well, that's part of the pain. But what's the real pain when they say, I hate you? I don't want nothing to do, you know, they're 16. You know, they instantly know everything that there is to know. I had someone talk to me and said, they're 13, they know everything all of a sudden. But it's mental anguish, doesn't the spiritual torment of your soul. It's like, go ahead and hurt me, that's fine, just don't do anything to my child. Jesus was like that with us. He took this on him. But it wasn't the beating. It wasn't the slashing. Yes, all that hurt. But what really hurt was being forsaken by the Father. He had known this communion all his life. Again, it's like if you had somebody that you loved and you knew nothing but that and it was perfect. And there was no problem, no argument, no anything. It was great. And then all of a sudden, for no apparent reason almost, they're not there. And it seems like, whoa, what is going on? See, Jesus knew what was going to happen, but he couldn't have known how bad it would actually be because he had never been there. Have you ever been to a place where you thought, well, I can handle it, you know, and you get all prayed up and stayed up and whatever, you know, you're all ready and everything like that, and then you get there and it's just something you can't even really realize. I have compassion for people that come under depression and come under these things. I don't want to just come to and put my preacher hat on and go, here you go, just do this, just read your Bible more, brother. I mean, that is part of the reason, but the truth is that you don't know the things that can come upon you, and we have to have compassion for one another. And when we see Jesus, then we can begin. I'm going to make the transition for you, but I'm telling you, I used to make fun of Miss Sue Messer. She's not even here today in my mind because she was afraid of traveling on bridges. And I thought, that is the silliest thing. Give me a break. Come on. I mean, I literally thought, come on. A bridge? What's the big deal? There's hundreds of cars going over. What are you doing? You know what happened to me about 2 years ago? All of a sudden, this is true, man. It's so true. I started getting fear of bridges and all that. And before I got on them, no problem. I knew I was ready. You know, I'm a man. Whatever, you know. I'm gonna get on the bridge. You know what I'm saying? And then after I get off of it, I'm like, I don't understand. We are going to see our grandchildren in Oklahoma, and there's this huge bridge over the Mississippi between Mississippi and Arkansas. All right, and you might have been there before. It's a big metal bridge, and it's kind of thin, you know, two lanes, and it's metal underneath, and all. You've been there, and it shouldn't be that scary of a big deal. I used to, man, I've done some crazy stuff. You know, I've jumped off bridges. All right, whatever. Oh man, Hubert Humphrey Bridge from Cocoa to Merritt Island. Don't even ask. Okay, I'll move on. The wife says, move on. Don't tell them how bad you used to be. Tell them how good Jesus is. So anyway, here we are at this bridge coming up. And now, you know, I'm over 40 years old. Yeah. And we're coming to this bridge. And all of a sudden, I'm like, this terror comes on me. I couldn't understand it. I couldn't believe it. And I'm like, yeah, but I know what's going on. I know the end result. We're going to be fine. It's just a bridge. If we had a car, we've been over this bridge before in this very car. And I wasn't scared. You know, on our honeymoon, we did that. Anyway, so here I'm on this bridge. And I freeze. I still love God. I still trust God. I'm still, preacher man. But I freeze up and I start drifting over to the middle. Thank the Lord there wasn't any cars coming the other way. And then I start slowing down. And finally, I just stopped. And here I am. I'm not, you know, this is the honest truth now. I've never been afraid of a man in my life. I'm just not afraid of a man. I'm just not afraid of men. I'm small. Maybe God put that wired in me. You know, like I was joking with you this morning, big guy. It just doesn't bother me. And then as I got saved, you know, the fear of the animals thing kind of, I got, you know, it was more of being startled by them. That kind of went away. So I'm not the kind of guy that's like fearful of stuff. Because I really know I'm going to heaven, and I really actually believe it. But here I am on this bridge. And I'm in the middle. And I'm froze. And Marge's like, okay, you know, just pull over. I can't do anything. Now cars maybe about to start coming. We can see them coming around to where the bridge is. And she just, you know, just kind of gets the wheel. And we just kind of go about 5 miles an hour. Right in the middle. I didn't get over. I mean, I don't know how the other car didn't make it before we got over. But there we were. Because I'd never been there before. I had mocked the thing. So don't mock people on bridges. But, you know how it is. You think, this has got to be the silliest thing ever. It's like the person that says, you know, I've never, you know, how can you do that? Alcohol, you know, and they've never taken a drink in their life. How do they know? Of course, you use the Bible. The Bible is a standard anyway. It's not, you know, how they come to you and say, you've never done that before. How would you know? Or if you have done it before, you did it. Why can't I? So sometimes you can't get that right with people, but you understand what I'm saying. Jesus got to a place where he knew the scriptures. He quoted the scriptures. He knew what was going to happen. And here he is. Whoosh. That's got to be the greatest silence in the history of mankind. And it's silent. But that wasn't even the end of it. Not only was he forsaken. He had to deal with his pain and the suffering. But it's nothing. The pain and the suffering that man dealt to him was nothing compared to the absence of the sweet communion that Christ had always known. Jesus' faith did not fail. He said, my God, mine. He took him. My God. All right? And he cried out to God, not against God. There's a key for you. He cried out to God, not against God. But the Father did not answer him in tenderness, but with wrath. So here he is, pulled away, silent, and now he doesn't get love, he gets wrath. It pleased the Father to crush him. That's how much he loves you. Even when Jesus had poured out his own blood in the prayers of Gethsemane, remember, before his blood was poured out on the cross, it was poured out in prayer at Gethsemane. But even then, God the Father was with him, and he knew the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as he had always known, but here, seemingly gone. He had known nothing. And he had always known the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, but he knew nothing about what this was going to be like. He had an idea. That's why he said, let this cup pass. But when it got there, it was even more than he realized. The suffering of damnation, he endured the cross. Yet this wasn't an uncertain cry, but a certain call. This was not an uncertain cry, but a very certain call. When he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's not... Again, he's praying to God. It's not an uncertain cry. He knew what was going on. It was a very certain call. He knew what was to come. When Christ called out to God in this manner, he was consciously quoting this part of Psalm 22 as an illustration of the fact that he was fulfilling all of that Old Testament prophecy. Jesus drew the attention of the Jews while he was on the cross. The observant Jew knew what was going on. They knew this song. They knew it as a messianic song. They already knew that. Now, David was a prophetic person. You can reference 2 Samuel 23, 2. His words were in my mouth. David probably knew even when he wrote it, the messianic nature. But, of course, it did have to deal with him at the time. And David didn't conclude in Psalm 22 that God had, in reality, forsaken him. Though it might have appeared that way to his enemies and spiritually shallow who did not know the God of Israel like David did. Doesn't it happen what way to you? You're claiming victory. You know that God's going to bring you through. And all the naysayers come around and say, what do you see? You're just going to church. They just want your money. What are you doing? Dude, hit. Take a hit. Come on. That's what they did to me. You give me a break. Come on. That stuff isn't real. What are you? Come on. They can't do what we can do for you. They don't care about you. That's some figment. The guy lived 2,000 years ago. What are you talking about? And we want to give in to that impulse and go back the way we used to be when we need to get closer to God. Sometimes it's hard, though, because we don't know how to do it. I'll talk to you more about that. Jesus wasn't like David, though. He, in a real sense, he was forsaken. But he did know the final outcome. And so therefore, he endured the greatest suffering of all time. David had been victimized, but his was not the cry of a victim, but the voice of the victor whom God would deliver out of all his trials. He said, this is happening, that is happening. The bulls of Bashan, many great ones have encircled me. They treat me like dirt, but I know that you are my king. Jesus' cry was about suffering the world's penalty due to sin. But it was signifying more than just that. It's the voice of the eternal victor who proclaimed eternal victory through the Messiah. He, the Messiah, to his people who were the victims of their own sin. Every person who was ever born has felt alone and forsaken. I wonder if God is real and if he cares. Even Christians go through these sorts of things. But only Christians, those born again to a living hope, can cry, it is finished. It's John 19:30. Thereby I know that God will never leave them or forsake them on the account of Christ. When you do this, it is not an uncertain cry, but a very certain call. Say, God, I know that you're going to bring me to that right place. And in this moment, I will glorify your name, even though I don't feel your hand. When you do it, it's not an uncertain cry, but a very certain call. Jesus, in quoting the first verse of Psalm 22, was revealing that those things that were prophesied of him and how he would atone for the sins of a man against holy God, he was appropriating Psalm 22 as being applicable right then. Remember, he said that when he was quoting Isaiah 61, 1 through 4 in Luke and in Matthew, and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Remember? Remember that? You can go and check that out. But that's what he was doing. He was fulfilling Scripture. He was fulfilling, in the ultimate sense, Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? David felt it. We feel it. Believe me, he felt it. Not that we'll never feel it again, but we can cry out to him with a certain call, knowing that he will answer. These words make manifest the agony and suffering that Christ was under. He's intimately and personally identified with the judgment of man due to sin. To suppose he was merely just complaining, okay? Or that he was unaware of the meaning of these words is to completely ignore all his teachings on these subjects. You can reference Matthew 20:18-19. He says, you know, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be risen. I'm going to suffer. I give my life a ransom for many, he says. Christ knew he had to die for our sins. He knew the cup was handed to him by God. That's the mystery of God forsaking God. And of trying to separate God from the man, Christ, who hung on the cross, is like saying, you know, God was made flesh but abandoned it right at that moment. Christ suffered as a divine human. Yet in the sense of payment for sins, Christ was separated from God. I don't know how to get all that mystery with the Trinity and all that figured out. All I know is Jesus really did suffer. And it was a real thing. So how do we answer when the objection is given that, well, Jesus said, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or, if this be possible, let this cup pass from me, when he knew perfectly well what was going on. Why did he say it? For us. For our benefit. He wasn't complaining as some eternal example of weak faith, or his delicate nature, or his frail humanity. He said these things as a reference key for us to unlock the words of the prophets and the Psalms that spoke of these things. Christ is revealing to us by these comments that he was the Messiah, the God-man, prophesied to become the Savior of Israel and the Savior of the world. In other words, God's telling his people to search the Scripture and compare it with Scripture, that they may see what these words he spoke signify. I'll just go run through a few of them here. Psalm 22:7 is Matthew 27:39. Psalm 22:8 is Matthew 27:43. Psalm 22:16 is Matthew 27:35. Psalm 22:17 is Matthew 27:36. Psalm 22:18 is John 19:23-24. Psalm 22:22 is Hebrews 2:12. Psalm 22:31 is John 19:30. Psalm 69:21-22 is again John 19:28-30. You can go on and on. He's saying, I live in fulfillment of this. But that's what we do. We see we have the narrow scope and the big picture scope. The narrow scope is that little kid falls off that bike and says, Daddy, I hate you. The big picture is, look, if you don't take the training wheels off, eventually they won't learn how to ride a bike. They'll never, you know, be an airplane pilot they want to be, you know, flying little planes around with their hand. They can't even ride a bike. Sometimes we look at the little scope and say, look, Lord, this isn't working out for me. But you don't see the bigger picture. And so we take the little scope and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we think, something must be wrong here. But look at the bigger picture. It's the whole psalm. It's a psalm, a hymn of victory, not of victimization. Even though he was the victim, in a sense, of man's wrath, he laid down his life perfectly well knowing what was going to happen. He was exposed to them. When you're teaching somebody something or whatever, and you know they have a contentious relationship, or if they don't make it, if it doesn't work for them, they're going to turn back on you. You're exposing yourself. But we still have to have compassion for them, right? Don't we have to get along with sandpaper people? That's what smooths out the rough edges. And sometimes we are those sandpaper people. Can I get an amen? Jesus is literally suffering the pangs of hell for us. That's an atonement that's beyond our comprehension. We can't comprehend it, but we can adore Him for it. I've often said this many times. When you can see the heights of His holiness compared to the depths of our depravity, then you know the measure of His love. You see that? The heights of His holiness, the depths of our depravity, that's the measure of His love. Let me quote the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. In his sermon on Matthew 27:46, he says this, "You shall measure the height of His love, if it ever be measured, by the depth of His grief, if that can ever be known. See with what a price He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. As you see this, say to yourselves, what manner of people ought we to be? What measure of love ought we to return to the one who bore the utmost penalty, that we might be delivered from the wrath to come? I do not profess I can dive into this deep. I will only venture to the edge of the precipice and bid you look down and pray the Spirit of God to concentrate your mind upon this lamentation of our dying Lord as it rises up through the thick darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see the picture he's drawing? You can't even see how big it is. You just stand on the edge and you look down and see him crying upwards. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus wasn't crying out because of mere human suffering or despair. And he's the one that's crying out, and the other two were just mocking him. They had pain too. Was Jesus less than them? I think not. It wasn't the physical pain that hurt so much, but the mental anguish, the torment of his soul. That was the real suffering. That was the cup Jesus said, "I want to avoid, if at all possible," when he was agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. Many had been and would be tortured and placed on the cross to die, perhaps even other innocent men. But no man would suffer for the sins of the world, the spiritual wrath of God for mankind, which was placed on Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Christ spoke these seeming words of abandonment, not because of his humanity, as many suppose, but because God is illustrating that in essence, we were in the body of Christ. You can reference Romans 6:6-11. It was we who were despised and forsaken by God because of our sin. We're the ones who deserve to suffer. Our Savior was speaking on our behalf, taking that sin as a substitute for us. We don't even know the travail of our soul. Our souls cry out, "Lord, where are you?" That we're dead until God makes us alive. Some people don't even realize that. Don't you remember the time when you cried out to God? Have you cried out to God? "Jesus Christ, save my soul. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Don't forsake me." Friend, that is a certain call. So the answer to the rhetorical question of why? Because he had the body of iniquity placed on him. Again, he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. He was forsaken in the sense that God allowed him to suffer and die on the cross for the sins of man. God could have stepped in any time and stopped his wrath. But if he would have done that, then we would still be forsaken. We'd be lost. And God's promise to Abraham would be null and void. But that's not what happened, was it? His cry wasn't a cry of despair because he was a man. But he was pointing out that God had prophesied this before. He's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Saying, and the rest of it is true as well. And we see all these scriptures that point to the very, very things I just gave you a list of it before. So it was the same as first, same as at the last. Christ knew what was going to happen. This wasn't a moment of weakness. This was a moment of His crying out, feeling the pain. It's okay to cry out to God when you feel the pain. Be honest with Him. Be honest with Him. God, it doesn't seem like anything is happening. Feels like you're just mad at me. There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So you need to be praying, and then when you see those verses, they become real life to you rather than someone just giving them to you and you putting them on a refrigerator and they don't mean nothing to you. You got to get in there. If you continue in my word, then you will know me. You will be my disciples. And you will know the truth. And that truth that you know, because you continued in His word and became a disciple, that truth will set you free. Do you need to be set free today? I do. There's still shackles that God has delivered me from. And then every morning I go, well, I think I'll put those on. And you say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And He hasn't. You just need to look to Him. And Jesus was looking to His God, the Father. Anybody understanding? It's 11:49. We're on page 3 or 4. We'll finish a little after Baptist time, but before bonus minutes. For those of you that don't know, bonus minutes is after 12:30. Oh my goodness! We just don't do the 20-minute sermons here. I'm sorry. We want to investigate this thing. We want to talk about some Scripture. I want to give you things you can go back and look to. This wasn't an uncertain cry. This was a very certain call. Jesus was saying, I know what's going on. That don't mean it didn't hurt. It did. You may know that you're putting your husband or your wife or your child or somebody is going through some trial and you know the end result of it. But that doesn't mean you don't weep with them now. Jesus wept before He raised Lazarus from the dead. He knew what He was going to do. He said it beforehand. They glorified after. He knew right then. He said, Father, I know You're going to give me what I want because this is what You want, as always. And yet, He wept. I can't wait. Got to give you the little nugget now. You see, now, wait. First time ever, I get impatient. Lord, give me patience. Ooh, they say, don't pray that, you know. It's a very certain call. He was forsaken that Scripture might be fulfilled. He said it that we might understand He was forsaken for us. When the great darkness fell on Calvary for 3 hours, it illustrated that the purpose of Christ was absorbing the darkness of hell for us. These words from our Savior make it clear. On the one hand, He understood why He had to suffer. That was His mission. Matthew 20:28. And on the other hand, He was supremely confident of the Father's ultimate deliverance of Him through the resurrection of His body before it had even seen decay. You can look at Psalm 16 and compare what Peter says in Acts 2:24-31. The second half of Psalm 22 is a hymn of victory. Verses 22-31. We read them today. This wasn't an uncertain cry. This was a very certain call. See, there's torment and there's triumph. But that doesn't mean He didn't feel the torment. Like I've said before many times, and Chris is going to laugh hilariously at this. If I had this fat-reducing machine, and it was like this big roller here, and you knew it wouldn't kill you, no matter what, it wouldn't kill you, it wouldn't do any permanent damage, but it would hurt, hurt, hurt like nothing you've ever done before. Boy, we would all be jumping on and going, ah! But if we knew for certain that it worked, you know? I wish He'd make that machine. But we say that, and then we don't want to do the everyday going through the pain, right? That's what it is. I'm with you. I'm with you. Look, I'm fat. I never was when I was growing up. Man, I said that on, there goes the radio. Torment and triumph. Jesus went the way of the cross to atone for our sins and also to help us to follow Him to our cross that we might put our trust in Him during the trials, even those trials leading to death. We're supposed to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. For that weight just falling off and never coming back. We're going to endure that pain. See, the problem is we don't really actually believe. We say we believe. We have it up here, but not enough of it's made it into here. We probably have saving faith. I'm not trying to make you doubt that. What I'm trying to say is that there's a disconnect there. How do we bridge that disconnect? That's what I want to really hammer home to you today. It wasn't an uncertain cry. It was a very certain call. When you have to take up your cross and you feel the pain, it seems like God has forsaken you, remember to look back at Christ here. Why has God forsaken him? So that he might win for us the victory. When it seems like God's forsaken you, it's so that he might give you the victory to declare his glory. Now, application time. When he's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22. And he's saying, I'm fulfilling all of that. And it's really not an uncertain cry. It's a very certain call. He's saying, my God. He's really feeling the pain, but he's coming through the other side. Now, we might understand this truth a little better today. You say, okay, yeah, now I can talk to people when they say that. How did this happen? Or I can feel a little more confident myself. But I don't want to just stop there, you see. I want you to make a vital connection with Jesus today. See, we may know this truth in our heads, but we need to have it in our hearts. Here's some words for you. We may have the conception, you know what I mean? The concept. We've got it in our head. We understand where it's at. We may have the conception, but we need to make the connection. We may have the conception, but we need to make the connection. Someone say conception. Connection. All right, one more time. Conception. Connection. Isn't that the problem? Isn't that all our problem? You know, we got it, we believe it, and it's like, you know, it seems as good as anything else out there. And then you read it a little more, and it's like, well, yeah, I'm definitely a sinner. Yeah. I definitely can't say it myself. I know Buddha ain't going to do nothing for me. This guy, well, you know, you start trying to believe. What happens there? What happens? What's the bridge from conception to connection? The bridge from conception to connection is compassion. The bridge from conception to connection is compassion. And they call this the Passion Week. And Jesus had passion and compassion for us. It's just as Spurgeon said, look down. See how deep it is. You'll never see it. And pray for the Holy Spirit to allow you to hear the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And know that could have been, would have been, should have been you, but it was Christ for you. I'm going to keep going with this. This is the way for his reality to become our reality. Jesus really suffered, and he knows what we suffer, and we can call to him in faith. Our cry to him is not in vain, it's a very certain call. I'll be specific. Stay with me. We can cry out knowing that we will not be forsaken. Jesus cried this out so that we will never have to. He cried this out so that even in the darkest moments, we could have utter assurance of our final victory in God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, I was. You were there. I was there. Our sin was there. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was prophesied. He said, look, I'm fulfilling the prophecy. And the prophecy is also that he would atone for the sins of his people. Your sin was there. It's been taken. We can have real pain and suffering and real tears as we cry in seeming despair. But we can also know God in the midst of it all and through it all and through to the other side of despair to declare his victory. Because Christ suffered the penalty for us, we can be assured that we will never be forsaken. Hebrews 13:5. God has not forsaken you no matter how far down in the pit you've sunk. No matter what preacher man or these other people might tell you, I don't know, that's pretty bad. Hey, look, God still's got good stuff for you. You do the right stuff now, it's all good. It's all good. His arm isn't so short that it can't save, no matter how far down that pit. You didn't fall down as far in that pit as he was. Right? You're somewhere in that pit. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Buffering up by the behind and throwing you back out of that pit. See, you get what I'm trying to tell you? His arm's not so short it can save, that it can't save. He can bring you out of the miry clay, stand you on a solid rock. He can do for you as he did for the imprisoned prophet Jeremiah and bring someone by to pad those ropes while he's pulling you out. You can find that in Jeremiah 38:6-14. Now, for those of you who have already called on God to save you, but you're living in a daily despair, let me make this connection even more real to you today. In this life, we will have tears on our face and tears in our armor. In this life, we will have tears on our face and tears in our armor. It's no disgrace to cry out to God when bearing the cross and feeling the pain. It's not a disgrace to cry out to God. God knows we live in an imperfect world, and He knows you're imperfect. He understands our difficulties. He realizes that we will have complaints. But we have a right way and a wrong way to complain. You follow me still? We need to be honest with ourselves that we may be honest before God. We need to be honest with ourselves that we may be honest before God. We need to be honest with ourselves that we may be honest before God. We need to learn to bring our case before Him in the right way. We should make our complaints. We should make our complaints. But we should make them with honesty, trust, and hope. There's just some missing information we don't have, and He's just got to fill us in, that's all. It's good to feel emotion. I know sometimes maybe you think that I'm a stoic. Well, maybe not when I'm preaching like this, but you know that I say, because remember my famous saying, Stephanie will tell you, it's not how you feel, it's how you deal. And that's true. Yeah, that doesn't mean you don't feel, it's what you do with that. You've been dealt some cruddy cards, you can still make gin somehow. I don't even know how to play that game, but it's good to feel emotion. Now, listen to me. Sometimes, I can feel the shackles unlocking right now. Sometimes it's good to feel bad. Sometimes it's good to feel bad. Look at the Psalms. Depressed, look at Psalm 22. Depressed feelings are often a legitimate part of our relationship with God. Yeah, I know I'm connected. It's the truth, man. Strange that may sound. And we often think of the Psalms as a book of praise, which it certainly is. But laments and grievances to the Lord make up more than 60 of the 150 Psalms. God can interact with us through the context of our depression. He has wise and loving motives, although we may not even see them. Now, Christ saw them. Remember last week we talked about trusting the truth. He could handle the truth. Remember we talked about Tony Dungy and his son who had, you know, committed suicide. And if God had told him now, you know, this will happen, that will happen. People get their eyes, you know, because they took out his eyes. People will get their liver. People will be brought together. People will come to Christ. He would still say no. He couldn't know it all beforehand. But now afterwards, he can praise God that it happened, even though this was a tragic event, and he felt a real sorrow, and he doesn't know where his son is, and all of these things. He still says, praise God. Look at all these wonderful things that happened after the fact. So that's why God doesn't give you all the information. Remember we talked about the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. He said, I'd rather go to hell. Then these people not go to heaven. These are the Jews. What's going on? And by the end of Romans 11, he says, oh, the depth and the riches and the knowledge. Right? As he's writing this, you can see him go through it one time. This is the toughest question that Christians and non-Christians have is about God's sovereignty. You mean it's God who does the work? God's the one who picks? What about babies? What about this? What about that? That's the narrow lens. Look at the larger lens of what God does. And then he realizes in Romans chapter 11, he goes, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, not all Israel is Israel, right? But all those that are left during that tribulation period, they'll all be saved. All of them. The ones that won't be will be dead. But the ones that are alive? So God has a plan. He doesn't forsake people. He knows who are His. Do you believe it? That's the whole question. See, God can interact with us even though we don't know the end result. He does. Christians can and do get depressed. Christians can and do get depressed. To varying degrees and for varying durations. And I'm not just going to say, come on, buck up, buddy. I mean, I'll say some of that sometimes. Some of that's good. Yes, you should be reading your Bible. No, you shouldn't be giving yourself an excuse. No, you shouldn't take this sermon and go, see, I can feel depressed. Woohoo! But it's a legitimate thing. David says, David's the one that wrote it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm calling out night and day and you're not answering. But then he does it right. He goes, you delivered our fathers. And by the end of that psalm, he gets to the realization. I'm going to see it and other people will see your salvation. This is the truth. We sell triumphalism as Christianity these days and getting a Cadillac or getting this or getting that. And then when it doesn't happen, what happens? Christianity ain't real. No, it is real. Who is Jesus? The suffering servant. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's real Christianity. That's the message we got to bring. That's why we got to bring people to the church. This church. Hopefully it's going on in other places too, but the suffering servant, that's Jesus Christ. He's the one that had heaven, came down, and went through hell for us. And so sometimes God's got to put us through a little bit of hell, but He's bringing us to heaven. That we identify with Him. Paul calls it, I want to know the power of His resurrection. So he had to get beaten up and all that other stuff to say, if I live, it's for Christ, and if I die, it's gain. You don't just get there automatically. You got to feel the fire to get the fire. Woo! I like that one. You got to feel the fire to get the fire. Like your child, you know, you just got to, what are you going to do to try to put the fire underneath them, you know what I'm saying? To get them motivated. Woo, they're motivated now. Right? That's what God's got to do to us. You got to get the fire and you got to keep the fire. Then maybe you don't have to feel the fire on this end of it. Maybe you do, I don't know. But if He's doing it, He's got a good reason for it. This man that I quoted before, Charles Spurgeon, had serious bouts of depression. John Wesley, serious bouts of depression. Do you think you'll see him in heaven? If you go, you will. You know what I'm saying? Come on. There's some people in heaven already. You know, I mean, you know, they're going. They're in the paradise or however you want to look at it. They're going to heaven. Christians can do get depressed to varying degrees, various durations. It's not always about a lack of faith. Or a direct result of personal sin? Or some symptom of a problem with the spiritual life? It's not everybody, you get your spiritual life together, the guy that's doing all right, doesn't have any problems with his bills and all that, is the one that's the most spiritual. Don't let people sell you that. Forget that. Now, the truth is that some of those things will start to line up because you won't be doing stupid stuff anymore. You'll stop wrecking cars when you stop driving drunk, okay. Right? You suffer for well-doing, not wrong-doing. And sometimes when you get out from under the umbrella, no wonder you get rained on. But you get my point. I'm not here to show you, you know, get us all in the middle class. You know, I'd like us not to have to worry about bills and all that, because I got to feel that grief. I know it. I feel it too. I want us all to do well. But you know what? Sometimes I think if everybody was doing well in that regard, and everybody was healthy, and everybody had marriages, and everybody was doing all that, I'd have less grief in a sense, but I'd be less connected in a sense. Man, I just set myself up bad. But that's the truth. That's the truth. Isn't it like that when your kids don't need you anymore? Isn't that why you have that disconnect when they first go to college and they haven't done anything wrong, but they come home talking about, oh, look at this, I'm in this program, I'm in this program, and you're all mad at them and you don't even know why? Because you're feeling them make that they're being their own. No, no. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And the parents will go, no! My baby! And then they have a baby and they go, my baby! And then that baby gets nasty, your baby! Oh, the joys of being a grandparent. So she feels down, she's sick, and all that, but she knows Christ. And so she calls Mama, said, you talk to me today? Yeah. How's she feeling? Well, she don't feel so good. Oh, I don't go, oh, just trust in Jesus. Yeah, you know, she does trust in Jesus. She loves Jesus. She gives her life to Jesus. She's a picture of redemption. You guys know. That don't mean it's an all-perfect peachy king. You know, every day is not supposed to be a 10. That's not only not realistic, that's not right. That's what I tell couples when I'm doing marriage coupling. Don't say, what can we do to make this day a 10? Not every day is supposed to be a 10. I want you to be with me when it's a 5. Because I can't control everything. And sometimes God will make it a 5 or a 4 or a 3 or a 2 or a 1. Are you with me with a 5, 4, 3, 2 or 1? Or do you disconnect with me unless it's a 10? Do I got to make a 10 effort to get you connected? Or are you going to listen to your vow? Does the fact that no matter what we do, God does not forsake us ring true to you now? How about living it? I'm giving you a bunch of the counseling today, just like that. That's what I'll tell you over and over again. You know, you don't think, I'm starting out on top. You know, I've been saved, or I'm married now. We've never argued. We've never had any problems. We're starting out on top. That is so immature, man. Because then you have something happen. Oh, now we're here. Like a band contest where they start ticking off, where there's problems. Tick, 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 tick. Oh, we're here, we're here, we're here, we're here, we're here, we're here. Oh, we don't love each other anymore. Instead of saying, we're not special. We're not like this incredible thing. Only God gives us the grace to be able to do that. And this is a brand new thing. It's not we. We're not we till we get married. Oops. Now we're... Oops. Now we are. Now, because it's a brand new thing. This thing's never happened before. Two people, babies, children, whatever the situation is, but now it's a unit that's never happened before. Now you're there. Now you grow together. Not just I grow, she grows, we grow. We grow together as a unit, and then we grow up. And that's the way it is with your relationship with Jesus. You're saved. You're sanctified. You're set free in that sense, but then you've got to live it out with Him and find Him in all the areas of your life. And this is where you do it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you realize you have the little lens, and then you get the bigger picture. I was talking to someone that I love very much this week, and they were telling me they don't go to this church, live on the other side of the state, the other side of the world, as far as you know. And they're going through this trial, and they said, this is the first time in my life. I literally have joy in this trial. I can't believe this. It's unbelievable. I mean, I've always trusted in Jesus, but now all of a sudden I was singing after the operation, and now, all this other stuff happens, and it's incredible. So, yeah. When James said, have joy in all these trials, he meant it. But that doesn't mean we don't have the feelings as well of the bottom. You don't have to look for joy and try to have joy if you didn't have the absence of it in the first place. You wouldn't know redemption without the reality of the cross. You wouldn't know justification by faith if Jesus wasn't actually righteous. It's not always about a lack of faith or some personal sin or problem with the spiritual life. Depression is not a punishment from God. Depression is not a punishment from God. It may be instructive to you, it ought to be, and certainly for others. The truth is that in some sense, depression is compatible with Christianity. I'm putting my finger up to my ear, that's what I'm doing, it's a certain call. See, we seem to sell the Christian life today in such a triumphalistic, and what we do is we try to make God into, He's the person that helps us to get where we would if we had money anyway. Isn't that what we do? Christianity, love, joy, peace, that's fine. But no, now I'm financially stable. Now, my kids can go to college. Now I do this. That's what I came to Jesus for. We think we don't do that, but we do that. I'm not saying those things are wrong. Those things are mighty well and good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Give some to me. But what I'm telling you is this. That is not the higher call. That is not the certain call. That is not pressing on toward the mark of the high call. The upward call is not upward mobility, folks. It's spiritual mobility. Being able to be in love with Jesus no matter where you're at. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But that doesn't mean he didn't know he was there. He was still on the run. He still wrote the Psalms of lament. So we try to deny our feelings, but we need to look at the Psalms. Look at our text today and relate it to Psalm 22. See that Christians need to embrace and realize a more fully orbed biblical dealing with feelings. It's not to excuse and embrace wrong thinking, but to deal with depression and emotion in the way we see demonstrated as correct in Scripture. Not all of what you see in Scripture is correct. You know what I'm saying? It's true in that it happened and all that, but the way they dealt with it is not always good. We see both the right and the wrong way. The Jews in the wilderness complained the wrong way. They grumbled. You can see Psalm 78:41, many examples. So God was displeased with them. But also in the Psalms, you can see that you can complain to Him in a way that indicates you're trusting Him. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Indicating His trust and His torment. Maybe, I know you can't get your head all wrapped around that, but just realize it was not an uncertain cry. It was a very certain call. He very certainly was having pain. He very certainly was being forsaken, but He very certainly was able to say, it is finished. The Jews in the wilderness complained the wrong way, but we see in the Psalms also how to do it the right way. That indicates you're trusting Him instead of grumbling in a way that amounts to like an unbelieving accusation. Take a close look. Let me give you a reading assignment. Psalm 42 and 43, they go together. You get a feel for what I'm talking about. Positivity among the negativity. Remember, Jesus cried out to God, not against God. Let me finish up here. Let me read Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Anybody getting anything today? I wasn't lying, was I? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You see, there was a real record of your sin debt. It was real. Just as real as that cup. It's like a piece of paper. And God the Father told Christ it had to be paid. Here's the bill. This has got to be paid. These are your children. They got to pay this. If that sin debt weren't paid, then no one would be allowed to enter heaven. But Jesus Christ accepted. He took the ticket. I'll pay the tab. He accepted his role as Redeemer. He agreed to pay the sin debt of humanity with his own life, given for his own people who would call to him in faith. That certain call. God put the record of our sins in the palm of Christ's hands, and then he put a nail through it. Remember that when you feel like you're in the devil's grip. Satan has no power to control you. He only fools you into thinking you're his instrument. But instead, yield yourself to be instruments of Christ's righteousness. Jesus has got you in the palm of his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. Amen. Christ was forsaken that we might never be. His cry was not an uncertain cry, but a very certain call. Make no mistake, you are receiving a very certain call today. Do you believe that? If you do, then you should cry out to the one who will certainly save you. He will certainly save you. We're not forsaken. Let us adore the one who endured for us. Amen. Heavenly Father, you are most gracious and wise. As we get to know you better, it seems like you reveal a little more to us, but then sometimes we go, oh, wait a minute, and we got to go back to school. And Lord, I don't pretend that just one sermon, it may be the catalyst, your voice, the echo of your voice was heard here today, I am certain. And it could be the catalyst, but it's not just our determination to start, not just our decision to start, but our determination to stay. That's what's going to count. When we get to that place where we feel like we want to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We need to remember, like Jesus, my God, and cry out to you and not against you. I want us to be real with you, Lord, that you might become a reality for us. Oh, thank you, Lord. If we're real with you, then you become real to us. Thank you. Let me say it again, Lord. Let us be real to you that you might become real to us. Not just on our heads where we think, okay, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I know I'm a sinner. Okay, I'm saved. And that's all fine and well. But in the living, breathing, hopeful reality that even through times of testing and torment and trial and tribulation, we would be trusting you, trusting your word, trusting that you will be like you did with David, like you did with Jesus Christ. And you did not suffer him to see corruption, but raised him again from the dead. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise our own lowly bodies, even if we're cremated and we've been dead 1,000 years. You will call, and the dead will rise to life. And in our spirits, we who have not known you, those that have not known you, and we that did not know you, you call to our dead spirits and bring it to life. The same power that said, let there be light, lets us see the face of Jesus Christ, and says, let there be light in our soul. And Lord, there are some that walk in darkness that don't know you. Shine the light. There are some that are just in a dark pit, and so the light is obscured. Shine the light. There are some that are walking with you closely. Let the light remain and let it spread from them, Lord. Let them be a walking light, a walking witness, a walking testimony of the power of Jesus Christ, who was forsaken, Lord, that we would not be. I thank you, Lord, for the cross of Jesus Christ, for the crucifixion, for the resurrection, and for his soon return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. I hope I made a connection with you today. I hope God made a connection with you today. Feel free to stay next door. We have lunch. It's for you. If you didn't bring any, that's why we brought extra. I'll see you here, there, or in the air. God bless you.